Chapter 4, The Touch of Faith. If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Matthew 9, verse 21. A poor woman spoke these words, a woman who for 12 years had suffered from a disease that made her life a burden. She had spent all her money on physicians and remedies, only to be pronounced incurable. But as she heard of the great healer, her hopes revived. She thought, if only I could get near enough to speak to him, I might be healed. Christ was on his way to the home of Jairus, the Jewish rabbi who had pleaded with him to come and heal his daughter. My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed. Mark 5, verse 23. Jairus's heartbroken petition had touched the tender, sympathetic heart of Christ. At once he set out with the ruler for his home. They made slow progress, for the crowd pressed Christ on every side. Finally, the Savior came near to where the afflicted woman was standing. Again and again she had tried in vain to get near him. Now her opportunity had come. She could see no way of speaking to him. She would not try to hinder his slow advance. But she had heard that healing came from a touch of his garments. And, fearful of losing her one chance for relief, she pressed forward, saying to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Christ knew every thought of her mind, and he was making his way to where she stood. He realized her great need, and he was helping her to exercise faith. As he was passing, she reached forward and succeeded in barely touching the border of his garment. That moment, she knew that she was healed. In that one touch was concentrated the faith of her life, and instantly her pain and feebleness disappeared. She felt the thrill as of an electric current passing through her body, restoring her to perfect health. She felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Verse 29. The grateful woman desired to thank the mighty healer, who had done more for her in one touch than the physicians had done in 12 long years. But she dared not. With a grateful heart, she tried to withdraw from the crowd. Suddenly, Jesus stopped. Then, looking around, asked, "Who touched me?" Looking at him in amazement, Peter answered, "Master, the multitudes throng you and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Luke 8, verse 45. "Somebody touched me," Jesus said, "for I perceived power going out from me." Verse 46. He could distinguish the touch of faith from the casual touch of the careless crowd. Someone had touched him with a deep purpose and had received an answer. Christ had not asked the question for his own information. He had a lesson for the people, for his disciples, and for the woman. He wished to inspire the afflicted with hope, and to show that it was faith that had brought the healing power. The woman's trust must not be passed by without comment. God must be glorified by the woman's grateful confession. Christ desired her to understand that he approved her act of faith. He would not have her leave with a half-blessing only. She must not remain ignorant of his compassionate love and of his approval of her faith in his power to save to the uttermost all who come to him. Looking toward the woman, Christ insisted on knowing who had touched him. Finding concealment impossible, she came forward trembling and cast herself at his feet. With grateful tears, before all the people, she told him why she had touched his garment and how she had been healed immediately. She feared that it had been presumptuous of her to touch his garment, but no word of censure came from Christ's lips. He spoke only words of approval. They came from a heart of love, filled with sympathy for human woe. "Daughter," he said gently, "be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Verse 48. how happy these words made her. Now no fear that she had offended Jesus embittered her joy. To the curious crowd pressing about Jesus, no vital power was imparted. But the suffering woman who touched him in faith received healing. So in spiritual things, the casual contact differs from the touch of faith. To believe in Christ merely as the Savior of the world can never bring healing to the soul. The faith that brings salvation is not a mere assent to the truth of the gospel. True faith is that which receives Christ as a personal Savior. God gave His only begotten Son that I, by believing in Him, should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. When I come to Christ, according to His word, I am to believe that I receive His saving grace. The life that I now live, I am to live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. See Galatians 2, verse 20.
Many hold faith as an opinion. Saving faith is a transaction by which those who receive Christ join themselves in covenant relation with God. A living faith means an increase of vigor, a confiding trust, by which, through the grace of Christ, the soul becomes a conquering power. Faith is a mightier conqueror than death. If the sick can be led to fix their eyes in faith upon the mighty healer, we shall see wonderful results. It will bring life to both body and soul. In working for the victims of evil habits, instead of pointing them to the despair and ruin toward which they are hastening, turn their eyes away to Jesus. Fix them upon the glories of heavenly things. This will do more for saving both body and soul than will all the terrors of the grave when kept before the helpless and apparently hopeless. A centurion's servant healed. A centurion's servant was lying sick with palsy. Among the Romans, the servants were slaves, bought and sold in the marketplaces, and often were treated with abuse and cruelty. But the centurion was tenderly attached to his servant and greatly desired to have him recover. He believed that Jesus could heal him. He had not seen the Savior, but the reports he had heard inspired him with faith. Despite the formalism of the Jews, this Roman was convinced that their religion was superior to his own. Already he had broken through the barriers of national prejudice and hatred that separated the conquerors from the conquered people. He had manifested respect for the service of God and had shown kindness to the Jews as his worshipers. In the teaching of Christ, as it had been reported to him, he found that which met the need of the soul. All that was spiritual within him responded to the Savior's words. But feeling himself unworthy to approach Jesus, he appealed to the Jewish elders to ask that his servant be healed. The elders present the case to Jesus, urging that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Luke 7, verse 4, 5. But on the way to the centurion's home, Jesus receives a message from the officer himself. Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Verse 6. Still the Savior keeps on his way, and the centurion comes in person to complete the message, saying, Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, Go, and he goes, and to another, Come, and he comes, and to my servant, Do this, and he does it. Verses 7, 8. I represent the power of Rome, and my soldiers recognize my authority as supreme. So do you represent the power of the infinite God, and all created things obey your word. You can command the disease to depart, and it shall obey you. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. As you have believed, Christ said, let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Matthew 8, verse 13. The Jewish elders had commended the centurion to Christ because of the favor he had shown to our nation. He is worthy, they said, for he has built us a synagogue. But the centurion said of himself, I am not worthy. Yet he did not fear to ask help from Jesus. Not to his own goodness did he trust, but to the Savior's mercy. His only argument was his great need. In the same way, every human being can come to Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Titus 3, verse 5. Do you feel that because you are a sinner, you cannot hope to receive blessing from God? Remember that Christ came into the world to save sinners. We have nothing to recommend us to God. The plea that we may urge now and always is our utterly helpless condition, which makes his redeeming power a necessity. Renouncing all self-dependence, we may look to the cross of Calvary and say, In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Mark 9, verse 23. It is faith that connects us with heaven and brings us strength for coping with the powers of darkness. In Christ, God has provided means for subduing every evil trait and resisting every temptation, however strong. Many feel that they lack faith, therefore they remain away from Christ. But these souls, in their helpless unworthiness, should cast themselves upon the mercy of their compassionate Savior. Don't look to self, but to Christ. He who healed the sick and cast out demons when he was on earth is still the mighty Redeemer. Then grasp his promises as leaves from the tree of life. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. John 6, verse 37. As you come to him, believe that he accepts you because he has promised. You can never perish while you do this. Never.
God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8.
And if God is for us, who can be against us?
He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8, verse 31-32. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verses 38-39. A leper is cleansed. Of all the diseases known in the East, leprosy was most dreaded. Its incurable, contagious character and its horrible effect on its victims filled the bravest with fear. Among the Jews, it was regarded as a judgment on account of sin, and hence was called the stroke, the finger of God. Deep-rooted, ineradicable, deadly, it was looked upon as a symbol of sin. By ritual law, the leper was pronounced unclean. Whatever he touched was unclean. The air was polluted by his breath. Like one already dead, he was shut out from society and home. One who was suspected of having the disease must present himself to the priests, who were to examine and decide his case. If pronounced a leper, he was isolated from his family, cut off from the congregation of Israel, and doomed to associate only with those who were similarly afflicted. Even kings and rulers were not exempt. A monarch attacked by this terrible disease must yield his throne and flee from society. Away from friends and kindred, the leper must bear the curse of his malady. He was obliged to declare his condition, rend his clothes, and sound the alarm, warning all to flee from his contaminating presence. The cry, "Unclean! Unclean!"
coming in mournful tones from the lonely exile, was a signal heard with fear and abhorrence. In the region of Christ's ministry were many of these sufferers, and as the news of his work reaches them, faith begins to spring up in the heart of one man. If he could go to Jesus, he might be healed. But how can he find Jesus? Doomed as he is to perpetual isolation, how can he present himself to the healer? And will Christ heal him? Will he not, like the Pharisees and even the physicians, pronounce a curse on him and warn him to keep away from places where people congregate? He thinks of all he has been told of Jesus. Not a single person who has asked his help has been turned away. The wretched man determines to find the Savior. Though forbidden to enter the cities, it may be that he can cross the healer's path on some mountain trail or find him as he is teaching outside the towns. The difficulties are great, but this is his only hope. Standing afar off, the leper catches a few words from the Savior's lips. He sees him laying his hands on the sick. He sees the lame, the blind, the paralytic, and those dying of various maladies rise up in health, praising God for deliverance. His faith strengthens. Nearer and yet nearer he approaches the listening crowd. The restrictions laid upon him, the safety of the people, and the fear with which everyone regards him, all are forgotten. He thinks only of the blessed hope of healing. He is a loathsome spectacle. His decaying body is repulsive. At sight of him, the people fall back. In their terror, they crowd upon one another to escape from contact with him. Some try to prevent him from approaching Jesus, but in vain. He neither sees nor hears them. He sees only the Son of God. He hears only the voice that speaks life to the dying. Pressing to Jesus, he casts himself at his feet with the cry, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus replies, "I am willing, be cleansed," and lays his hand upon him. Matthew 8, verse 2, 3. Immediately a change passes over the leper. His blood becomes healthy, the nerves sensitive, the muscles firm. The unnaturally white, scaly surface peculiar to leprosy disappears, and his flesh becomes as the flesh of a little child. If the priests were to learn the facts concerning the healing of the leper, their hatred of Christ might lead them to render a dishonest sentence. Jesus desired that an impartial decision be secured. He therefore advised the man to tell no one of the cure, but without delay present himself at the temple with an offering before rumors concerning the miracle are spread abroad. Before the priests could accept such an offering, they were required to examine the offerer and certify his complete recovery. This examination was made. The priests, who earlier had condemned the leper to banishment, testified to his cure. The healed man was restored to his home and society. He rejoiced in the vigor of manhood and in being restored to his family.
Notwithstanding the caution of Jesus, the man could no longer conceal the fact of his cure, and joyfully he went about proclaiming the power of the one who had made him whole. When this man came to Jesus, he was full of leprosy. Its deadly poison permeated his whole body. The disciples tried to prevent their master from touching him, for anyone who touched a leper became unclean. But in laying his hand on the leper, Jesus received no defilement. The leprosy was cleansed. Thus it is with the leprosy of sin, deep-rooted, deadly, impossible to be cleansed by human power. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Isaiah 1, verse 5, 6. But Jesus, coming to dwell in humanity, receives no pollution. His presence provides healing virtue for the sinner.
Whoever will fall at his feet, saying in faith, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean, shall hear the answer, I am willing, be cleansed.
In some instances, Jesus did not at once grant healing, but in the case of leprosy, no sooner was the appeal made than it was granted.
When we pray for earthly blessings, the answer to our prayer may be delayed, or God may give us something other than what we ask for. But not so when we ask for deliverance from sin. It is His will to cleanse us from sin, to make us His children, and to enable us to live a holy life. Christ gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Galatians 1, verse 4.
Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. 1 John 5, verse 14-15.
Jesus looked on the distressed and heart-burdened, those whose hopes were disappointed, and who, with earthly joys, were seeking to quiet the longing of the soul, and He invited all to find rest in Him.
You will find rest. Tenderly He urged the toiling people, Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
Matthew 11, verse 29.
In these words, Christ was speaking to every human being. Whether they know it or not, all are weary and heavy laden. All are weighed down with burdens that only Christ can remove. The heaviest burden that we bear is the burden of sin. If we were left to bear this burden, it would crush us. But the sinless one has taken our place. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Isaiah 53, verse 6.
He has borne the burden of our guilt. He will take the load from our weary shoulders. He will give us rest. The burden of care and sorrow also he will bear. He invites us to cast all our care upon him, for he carries us upon his heart. The elder brother of our race is by the eternal throne. He sees every soul who is looking toward him as the Savior. He knows by experience what are the weaknesses of humanity, what are our wants, and where lies the strength of our temptations, for he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin.
Hebrews 4, verse 15.
He is watching over you, trembling child of God. Are you tempted? He will deliver. Are you weak? He will strengthen. Are you ignorant? He will enlighten. Are you wounded? He will heal. The Lord counts the number of the stars, and yet He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds.
Psalm 147, verse 4, 3.
Whatever your anxieties and trials, lay your case before the Lord. Your spirit will be braced for endurance. The way will be open for you to disentangle yourself from embarrassment and difficulty. The weaker and more helpless you know yourself to be, the stronger will you become in His strength. The heavier your burdens, the more blessed the rest in casting them upon your burden bearer. Circumstances may separate friends. The restless waters of the wide sea may roll between us and them. But no circumstances, no distance, can separate us from the Savior. Wherever we may be, He is at our right hand to support, maintain, uphold, and cheer. Christ's love for His redeemed is greater than the love of a mother for her child. It is our privilege to rest in His love, to say, I will trust Him, for He gave His life for me. Human love may change, but Christ's love never changes. When we cry to Him for help, His hand is stretched out to save. The mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you.
Isaiah 54, verse 10. 2,